Let's pray. God, we thank you. We glorify you now for this opportunity to pause long enough to hear from you. We live in a time of great flux, a lot of change, a lot of things are happening, a lot of things, serious things are happening around the world and even in our own homes. And so, Father, we need to hear your voice very clearly. And so for that need, I ask, oh God, that your anointing might rest on me afresh, that you might rescue me and use me for your glory. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, I declare you are my strength and my redeemer. I pray that people would be able to hear you as we walk through what you have done. And as it points us to where you have us, I ask, oh God, that you would allow us to gather together around what you are about in this day, in this time, as your people and as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, listen, what in the world is going on? this is a crazy, crazy time that we're living in. And I have been asking God for months, you know, especially with our church kind of being forced into this virtual space and trying to learn how to connect and how to do church and still be the church at the same time. And as I've been thinking through it and praying through it and asking other people and asking my pastor, asking other pastors that I'm in a relationship with, talking with those who serve as apostolic elders of our church, talking with our elders, the truth of the matter is nobody really knows. We are in a strange, strange time, to the point where I spent 5 years getting a doctorate in being able to be an expert on what the church is and what the church does and how it grows and how it becomes healthy. And in 18 months, my doctorate has become almost null and void. We don't know what God is up to. But I think I have an inkling in these months of searching the Lord and searching Scripture. I think I have an idea, and I think I understand what God is up to even in the Refuge Church and why we are where we are. And so over the next couple of Sundays, I just want to kind of share from my heart the things that I've been discovering as I've been looking back at what God did with His church at the beginning. I can see some inkling. I can get some information about what I believe God is up to, because looking back can actually point us forward. And so I want to kind of share with you where I'm at and what I'm seeing. And as we prepare to work back toward in-person worship, listen, we're operating furiously. We had a Zoom meeting even last night. There's some stuff that we're going after. I'm bugging the realtor almost every day. We're pounding and knocking on doors. We got plans A, B, C, and D at this point, trying to work back toward it. But even as we do, the question is this what God wants or is this what we want? And so even with that, I want you to see what God was doing in His church even from the beginning, because it gives us some clues, it gives us some ideas as to what it is He's about to do and what He's up to even now. So join me in Acts chapter 8. A few months ago, Dr. Terence Autry, one of our apostolic elders, kind of shared from this passage, but I want to go back to it, and I want us to kind of dig into it over the next couple of weeks. And understand, in order to figure out where we're going as we move forward, we're going to have to figure out where we find ourselves in this particular passage of Scripture, in this particular story, and then recognize that there's going to be some things that we have got to commit to and to connect to, depending on which one we find ourselves in. Okay, so follow me in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. I might slip into some New Living down the road. But now, let's catch up. The church was birthed on Pentecost Day. They had the believers and the people who were proselytes as Jews who gathered from all over the world at that time. The Holy Spirit falls. They begin to speak in other tongues. People hear the gospel in their own language. They get saved. And now the church is centered around Jerusalem. Now you have people that speak Aramaic and Hebrew and people who don't, all trying to become one and unified in various things around the temple and in various houses all over the city of Jerusalem. There's the enemy sees that they're trying to be unified, and so he uses the cultural differences and the language differences against them. In Acts chapter 6, you have the Hebrew-speaking widows getting food and those who didn't speak Hebrew being overlooked, so they have to kind of work through that whole situation. Out of that comes this guy named Stephen, who was chosen as one of the first deacons, but he was also a preaching deacon, and so he preaches the gospel. He gets himself in trouble in Acts chapter 7. By the end of Acts chapter 7, he is stoned by the Jewish leaders for mentioning Jesus, for bringing up Jesus who they killed, that he was the Messiah. And so the start of chapter 8 ends with what was happening with one of the eyewitnesses who was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And so Acts chapter 8 verse 1 starts with, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now watch what's happening. Remember, Jesus has said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that their job would be, as he was instituting this thing called the church, their job was to take the gospel and to make disciples, starting first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, all the way to Samaria, which was the other ethnic side of town, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. Well, they started out in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, but then they stayed in Jerusalem. And because the church was centered in Jerusalem and they were not fulfilling that great commission to take the gospel to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Watch this. As Stephen is stoned for mentioning that Jesus is the Messiah, the Bible says that that persecution breaks out, that there's this religious fervor that shows up in devout Jews. And they begin to find those who claim the name of Christ, and they begin to persecute them. Saul himself is throwing folks in prison and getting them actually killed, we find out later on in Paul's testimony, so that they were scattered. And yet, even in their scattering, they were still supposed to be the church. Now, the theological topic of what the church is called ecclesiology. It's the ecclesia. It's the study of the ecclesia, the called out ones. And this version or this area of theology helps us to understand how this organism, we're a living being, we're not an organization, we are an organism. It helps us to know how we're supposed to understand the church, that we are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are those who are brought into relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by his Spirit then in coming into our lives, we're also brought into relationship with one another. And that same Spirit brings us into unity as a family, as a body. We are in relationship with God and with one another. We are then the church. And the church, under an understanding of this topic of ecclesiology, we are both the local church and the universal church. That we are the church here, but the believers in Afghanistan, the believers in Ethiopia, the believers in China, we are a part of the same thing. We are a part of the church. We are the church when we gather, but we are also the church when we are separated from one another. The church is never about where we gather, but it's about who and whose we are. In other words, the church isn't a location. The church is an identity, that we are those in relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Now, I'm setting all this up because I'm going somewhere, right? Now watch this. As the writer of Acts begins to tell the story of how the Spirit develops the church, and as he pushes her to seek and to fulfill her great commission, we come upon this story of great upheaval forced upon the church in Jerusalem in the form of persecution. Not pandemic that time, but persecution that time. Watch this. And as this persecution shows up, the persecution causes some tragic defections. There's some people who were there, who were part of the church, who had to leave. The circumstances sifted both the faker and the faithful. There were some folks who were pretending, who once they saw that this meant going to jail, they stopped coming. But then there were some who had to deal with some theological deliberation. What is the church? And now that I can no longer be with the church in Jerusalem, I have to flee for my family's safety. Is there more than one way to do church? What does it mean to be a part of the body? What does it mean to be an individual believer if I don't have the same community where I show up on the first day of the week and worship together with them? The persecution caused some tough decisions. Some people had to decide whether they wanted to save their family and their children's lives, and that was following Jesus, or if standing up for their faith and going to jail and possibly being killed or having their children sold into slavery, if that was being faithful and following Jesus. It was a time where each person had to make up their own minds how to respond to the circumstances that were around them as it relates to what did they need to do to be both faithful and wise at the same time. Stick with me. those decisions that were forced upon them, if you look at the text, the Bible says that there were some who they mourned over Stephen. They were devout men. They took up his body and they buried him, and they continued to meet house to house, because in verse 3, Saul shows up and goes from house to house dragging people off who he thinks may be a part of this Christian way. There were some people who continued in spite of the risks. They decided to continue to gather because they recognized that they had to be connected to what God was doing through their commitment to gather. That's what they figured out was right for them. But then there were others who made decisions to stay away or to flee or to scatter because they recognized that their best way to follow Christ was to look out for the safety of themselves and their family. And they had to be committed to stay connected to what God wanted to do in this thing called the church that was an identity and not a location. Somebody already sees where I'm going with this. Even as we look toward going back and gathering, there will be some who, for safety reasons, think that following Christ means a different decision than gathering. Then there are some who will continue to gather because they feel that connection and they want to step up in their commitment. Now, what I want you to see is that whether the folks were gathering or whether they were scattering, neither one of the groups in Scripture is accused of or treated like they were operating in a lack of faith. Neither one was wrong for what they did. If we are going to continue to be the church, we have to be okay with the fact that somebody may make a decision different from us, but that doesn't mean they have been unfaithful to God. That we have to continue to be unified, whether someone is a virtual member or whether someone is a person who shows up at church week in and week out. And in either case, we'll still be the church. We'll still be what God has called and designed us to be. That we're not going to look down on anybody because of the decision that they made, because, watch this, here's the thing. God could have stopped the persecution if he wanted to. but the persecution fulfilled what he was after. The persecution that he allowed actually was used by him to bring about what he wanted from the beginning. He told them in the beginning in Acts 1:8, I want you to take this gospel eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. But since you're not, I'm going to use this trouble to get out of you what I wanted from you from the beginning. It's tight, but it's right. And so listen, even as we look toward what we're going to do together, it is still going to be okay for those who make other decisions not to gather. And I want us to get out of our minds and out of our spirits this divisive spirit that's at work in our country right now of us versus them, because we are the church. It's not a place. It's not a location. It's an identity that we have been brought into relationship with each other because of the relationship that we have been brought into by Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That whether they were the church gathered or whether they were the church scattered, they were still the church. Now, I want you to see that first, and I want to lay that foundation, because we're going to keep moving and we're going to keep working with this, what happens in Acts chapter 8 all the way through Acts chapter 11, because as we work through this, we're going to see some things that God is hinting at for us. That no, God did not cause the pandemic. No, God does not want people to die in the pandemic, but he knows how to use it to bring about what he wants for his church and for his bride. So I want to speak to that divisive spirit, that judgmental spirit. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no place here at the Refuge Church. You have no place in the true church of Jesus Christ. And so let's believe that God knows how to do and bring about his best will even through bad circumstances. All right. Can I pray for us? Father, we thank you. We bless you that even as we look back at your word, we can see how you work. And when we see how you work, we can apply how you work to our right now. And I pray for the Refuge Church, and I pray for the church universally. I pray for the church in America. I pray, oh God, that you would drive out divisive spirits. I pray that you would drive out disunity, that we would understand that we are one body in Christ, that whether we are the church gathered or whether we're the church scattered, we still have this identity and we're still called to unity with each other, that we have to connect with our commitment and we have to be committed to connect in whichever way, shape, form, or fashion that looks like. I pray that you would give us an obedient spirit, and that we would embrace each other as brothers and sisters, as one body in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now stick with me, because in the next few weeks, we're gonna go another further. We're gonna talk about whether you connect to commit or whether you commit to connecting and how that works. All right?